To 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which is what we're looking at this morning. There is an outline as well on your order of services that is there to actually help you. Let me pray for us as we look at this portion of the scriptures. Father, we do pray this morning as we open up your word. We do pray and ask that you might bring us to a place of humility so that we might truly examine ourselves and think very carefully how we want to be known before others. Because in many ways that reflects what we truly boast in life. And so we do pray and ask by the help of your Spirit that you might not just help us understand these truths, but you might also transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Boasting, if you've never thought about it, is nothing more than making known to others what gives us worth. What gives us value, what gives us a sense of security and identity and power. And it's what we make known to others, whether implicitly or explicitly, which is why you're quite selective about what you put on your CV. It says to a potential employer, this is why I'm qualified, this is why you should employ me and not the other person. Which is why if you have an Instagram account, you're very particular about what you put up on the Instagram account. You want a certain look, which establishes your place because you want people to follow you. You want people to like what you've posted. That's what you want to be known for. In many cultures around the world, our culture too, but like, you know, in many cultures around the world, one in particular I'll highlight, the Maasai culture, cattle is a symbol of wealth and is a great source of boasting. The more cattle you have, the more your place in society and culture. It's what gives you standing. It's the basis of your security and wealth before others. No cattle means no marriage. And so the more cattle you have, the more potential you have to be married in a community. Our culture is very similar as well because we do elevate things that give us value, worth, and status, and we aspire to those things. Now, here in our passage is a very short passage. Paul is going to do this. Paul is going to look at what a group of false teachers in the Corinthian church are boasting in, how they see themselves and what they value. And then he's going to look at, and he's going to say to them, this is what he's boasting in. He's going to say, this is what he wants to show us. This is what he's boasting in, how he himself, how he sees himself and what he wants to be known for. So you've got two things happening here in 2 Corinthians, this portion of the scripture. He's going to say, this is what they're boasting in. This is what they want to be known for. And this is what he's boasting and this is what he wants to be known for. Now, in doing that, what he's going to do is going to be a lesson to us in how we should see ourselves and what we should boast in. How we should see ourselves and what we should be known for as disciples of Jesus. Now, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 7 to verse 11, which is the first portion over here. Oh, this is not working again. Is that right? No, it's coming up. Notice in verse 7 to verse 11, what Paul's going first, the first thing Paul does is he defends his leadership. He defends his ministry. And if you were here last week, remember where we're up to from last week. The Corinthian church, this church community has been influenced by a group of leaders. And they're not really Christian leaders, they're false leaders, what we call the false super apostles. And the false super apostles in the Corinthian church, they have anchored their power, not in the preaching of the gospel, they've anchored their power, their confidence in something else, in their appearance, in their personality, in their skills, in their abilities, in self, really. And so you come to verse 7, and Paul now says, look at the obvious facts. Look at what is obvious and plain about these false super apostles who have infiltrated your community. And notice what he says, don't judge by external appearances. Don't judge spirituality. Don't judge Christian power. Don't judge Christian success by appearances, by the external. Now, Paul will say three things, and those three things are outlined really in your sermon outline. He will say three things. The first thing he'll do is he'll say, look at how they see themselves and others, because they've got it wrong. Look at how they see themselves and others, they've got it wrong. And then the second thing he's going to say, look at how they use their position. Look at how they use power and authority. And then the third thing he's going to do is he's going to say, look at what they ultimately boast in, where they put their confidence and pride. And if you look very carefully, it's going to be quite obvious. So here's the first thing. Look at how they see themselves. And so here's the first one in verse 7. They say they belong to Jesus in a special way that puts them above everyone else. And so in verse 7, notice what he says. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. They say they belong to Jesus in some special way above everyone else, above Paul. And Paul says, no, they don't. They're not more spiritual. They don't have the inside track when it comes to God. They're saying we belong to Christ more than Paul, more than other Christians. This is what makes us different. We're more powerful. We're more spiritual. It's like people who say, and on the odd occasion you do meet people like this, people who say and think, our church is more spiritual than the church down the road. Our church has more of the presence of God than the church down the road. You know, I actually had someone once say to me many years ago, we're leaving Grace Point, and they said, this is why we're leaving Grace Point. We love the teaching here because it's biblical, but we love the worship there because there's more of God's presence in their worship. Now, Paul challenges that because if the false apostles or the false super apostles or the false leaders think that somehow they have more of Jesus than other people, then they've got it wrong. Because they say we belong to Christ more than everyone else. Now, I want to say to you this morning that there's no room for an elitist spirit in the church. There is no room for an elitist spirit in a church community, in leadership, in any ministry. You know, has it ever occurred to you that there's always a great temptation to elevate ourselves above other people around us? Has it ever occurred to you? That is one of the temptations that that dogs us. We are always prone to elevating ourselves above the people around us. Why? Because we love comparing. And sometimes we do play spiritual games. Because sometimes we think that if we go to a certain type of church, we are more spiritual. We think that we have certain gifts because we serve in certain ministries that look important. We are more significant to God. Sometimes we think that because we sacrifice more than others, because we can't see what others are doing, we must somehow be more spiritual. And so the great temptation in any church community, as we see in the Corinthian church, is that there is a great tendency for people to think, some people to think at least, that they are on the A team. Everyone else is on the B team. We are those God has chosen to be part of his extension class, you know, because we're more gifted. We're stronger, we're faster, we're more knowledgeable than others. Or some of us, we think, well, you know, we are in the first. We play in the first. Others are not as spiritual, so they can't make the first. Others aren't as hardworking or willing to serve as we do. Now, that is the air of elitism or spiritual elitism. Actually, that's actually the stink of spiritual pride coming true. And I'll be honest with you, as you look at these portion of the scripture, you begin to discover that spiritual pride and elitism is actually a denial of the gospel. You know that? When we elevate ourselves above others and we think we are more spiritual than others, it's actually a denial of the gospel as the power of God to save. Why? Because it's actually saying that you are more powerful, you are more worthy, you are more deserving, you are wiser, you're better, you're more successful, you show greater potential. That's why God has chosen you. That's why God has made you special. That's why God has placed you above others. And you know what? That's actually a denial of the power of God to save. Because remember what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, he preaches Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice what he says. He says, to those God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, he doesn't say they are the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, why is the gospel of Christ crucified the power and wisdom of God? Well, look at those God has called. Who has God called? Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and you move on to verse 26 to verse 31, you discover this group of people are the called. Who are the called? There it is, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose, who did God choose? The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. There's no reason for boasting because you and I, we belong in the same camp. That's what he's saying. It's because of him, not because of you, not because of your knowledge, not because of your ability, not because of your skill, not because of your potential. It is because of him, he says, that you are in Christ, who has become for us the wisdom of God, from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And so he says at the end, if anyone's going to boast, let him boast in the Lord. You see it there? God did not save you because you were powerful or wise or knowledgeable, not because you showed potential, not because you were deserving or influential. He says you were nothing. In fact, he says you were foolish. You were weak. You were culturally poor. You were socially insignificant. You were spiritually dead. And it's not just true for me. It's not just true for you. It's also true for those around you who have come to know the Lord Jesus, which is why he says all of us equally belong to the Lord Jesus. There's no room for spiritual pride in any church community. All of us equally belong to the Lord Jesus. You see, the basis of us belonging to Christ is the gospel, isn't it? The basis of us belonging to Christ, anyone belonging to Christ, is the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God to save the weak, the foolish, the powerless, the undeserving, the enemy, the sinner, the blind, the hard of heart, the spiritually dead. And who are they? That's you and I. And so if anyone thinks they belong to Jesus in some special way, more powerful way compared to others, Paul says, they're wrong. That's number one. Here's the second thing. Have a look at verse 8 to verse 10. This is what they say now about Paul. And so these false leaders, they say Paul, he's a pretend leader. He's a fake. Look at verse 10. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's very unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. They say, Paul, look, when he writes, he sounds so strong. He sounds so confident. He sounds smart. Because he comes across as commanding and powerful. But when you meet him in person, his demeanor is weak. He's not very personally attractive. His personality is not very commanding. He lacks boldness to act. He's not commanding. He's not directional. He comes across as weak and timid. He's unimpressive. Now, this is what Paul says. Because remember what he says in verse 7. Don't judge by external appearances. Paul challenges that. Because the false leaders think that this is what makes spiritual authority. This is what makes spiritual leadership impressive, right? What makes it powerful? You got to come across with self-confidence. And Paul says they're wrong. If these false leaders think this is what we should be impressed by in leadership, being eloquent and personally attractive, they're wrong. If the false apostles think that this is how they should lead, spiritual leadership is to command with authority, they're wrong. Because many people think that spiritual leadership must be marked by what should look impressive. Leadership that's bold and confident. Leadership that's polished. Leadership that's visionary and commanding. You know, some people think that good leadership is alpha male leadership with no room for meekness or humility, no room for any sign of weakness. Now, the false teachers or the false super apostles certainly thought so. Because that's how they conducted their leadership within the Corinthian church. They were eloquent, they were self-confident, and they were definitely commanding with authority. This is what you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19 to verse 21. Paul actually says, you foolish Corinthians, you foolish Christians here in the Corinthian church, you've allowed yourself to be abused by such leadership. Because notice how these leaders treat them, commanding with authority. He says, you gladly put up with fools. These false leaders, they're fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs, that is someone who's proud, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Now, that's how these false super apostles are leading in the Corinthian church. They appear spiritually powerful because they command others. You see there? They take advantage of you, they put on airs or slap you in the face. And you put up with it because you're foolish. But not really, you're not foolish. You're so wise, aren't you? That's what he's saying to them. And you know what? Jesus actually says, that's how worldly leaders lead. If you think very carefully about it, that's how worldly leaders lead. It's not spiritual. It's not spiritual in any way. Because they use their position of leadership. They use their power and authority to enslave you, to exploit you, to use you for their own self-gain. to have you serve them. That's how worldly leadership use their power and their authority. If you recall in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to verse 45, in Mark 10, 35 to 45, if you know the story, James and John, two of the disciples of Jesus, they come to Jesus, and they say to him on the choir, Jesus, we want you to do something for us, but we don't want you to let the other disciples know. And they say to Jesus, Jesus, we want to sit on your right and your left. We want to assume the places of power and authority on your right and your left when you take your throne as king. We want to be the king's left and right-hand man. We want to be up there with you in a position of power and authority. Now, when the other 10 disciples find out, they get fairly upset, probably because they didn't think to ask Jesus first. And so these two, they want to get ahead of the pack. And it's understandable. That's how the world tends to work. And so we read there, Jesus called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And notice what he says to his disciples. He says, not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see very carefully what Jesus says. Jesus says, worldly leaders, they use their power and their authority over others so that others serve them. You exist to serve me, to meet my needs, to get what I want done. That's how worldly leaders use their power and authority. Now notice, disciples of Jesus, what are they to do? They're to use their power and their authority to serve those they lead. Now it's very different, isn't it? How does Jesus measure spiritual power and authority? One uses power and authority for self. The other uses power and authority to serve others. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise, because isn't that how Jesus demonstrates his use of power and authority? It's cross-shaped, isn't it? Notice, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus doesn't say, I'm in a position of power and authority, and I'm going to command you to die for your sins. You die for your own sins. What does he do? He takes his power and authority, and he serves us by dying for our sins. He doesn't exercise his power and authority by crushing rebels. He doesn't do that, does he? He uses his power and authority by willingly laying down his life for those who are rebels. Now, Paul actually says the false teachers in the Corinthian church have misunderstood power and authority. They think spiritual power and authority is to command others. Listen to me. That's how they approach spiritual power and authority. Paul says no, because notice what Paul actually says. Unlike the false apostles or false super apostles, how does Paul use his power and authority? He uses his power and authority to meet their needs, to serve them, which is why his demeanor looks weak. That's why he comes across as timid. That's why he looks unimpressive. Look at verse 8. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. Because why? Because Paul says, I've approached you with gentleness and humility. We see that in chapter 10, verse 1. And they've mistaken it for weakness. They've mistaken it for weakness. And so Paul says here, look, I'm not going to be ashamed if I appear weak. I'm not going to be ashamed if I come across as unimpressive, if I don't come across as powerful and commanding. Don't mistake my humility with weakness. Don't confuse my meekness and my timid demeanor with powerlessness. Don't mistake me not asserting authority as weakness. Why? Because when I've come to you, I'm serving you. I have your interests at heart. I'm here to build you up. And so I'm coming to you in gentleness, in humility, in kindness, and patience. You see there in verse 8, my purpose is to build you up, not to abuse you, not to use you. And so he speaks and he acts as a true servant of Jesus, doesn't he? Because what is Paul doing? He's actually serving them like Jesus. He comes in tenderness, in patience and kindness and gentleness and humility. That is the mark of true spirituality. That is the mark of true spiritual power. That is the mark of true spiritual maturity. That is the mark of true spiritual power and authority, not just in the church, but in the home. You dads out there, happy Father's Day. Let me tell you the mark of a true spiritual father, A true spiritual father is one who uses his power and his authority, like the Lord Jesus, not to command, not to have his family serve him, not to have his family do his bidding, but like Jesus, true spiritual power and authority in a spiritual father is one who uses his power and authority and lays down his life in kindness and humility and gentleness to serve his family. Not just true in a family, it's true in a church as well. It's used to serve others. That is what marks true spiritual power and authority that reflects the gospel. That's number two. Here's number three. Here's the third thing as we come to verse 12 to verse 18. Because here, what Paul now does is Paul now goes on the attack, doesn't he? He goes on the offensive and he now challenges directly the boasting of the false super apostles. Now, generally speaking, we boast in what we hold to be supremely great. You wear the colors of your sporting team because you think they're the best team ever. You attend a concert and you take selfie photos with the group in the background because you think they're the best music band ever. We boast in our achievements because that's what you need on your CV when you apply for a job, what you've achieved academically. Now, look at these false super apostles, these leaders in the church, Paul says, and he says to the Corinthian church, look at what they are wearing. Look at what is in their selfie photos on Instagram or on Facebook. Look at what they put in their CV. Look at what they hold up. Look at what they use to validate their position, their worth, their power and authority as leaders in the Corinthian church. Now, here's the first thing you find, verse 12. Notice verse 12, they boast in themselves. We do not dare to classify or capture ourselves with some who commend themselves. They put themselves forward, that's all they're ever doing. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Now, Paul says, look, I'm not going to buy into their game. I'm not going to be like them because I'm not going to compare myself with them because they've arrived at their claim to be super spiritual, to be super mature. They claim to be servants of Jesus, spiritual leaders by their own recommendation. You see there in verse 8? They commend themselves. It's like applying for a job and then putting yourself down as a reference. It's like turning up at a job interview with a letter of recommendation that you have written and signed for yourself. Now, the false super apostles, notice they boast in themselves. Can you see there? How do they do it? They measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. Paul says that's foolish, isn't it? Now, even you know that's foolish. You've come to the conclusion that you are spiritually great, yet you're spiritually a cut above the rest, spiritually more mature, and this is how you've come to that conclusion. You stand there as a group, and because you think you're great, and you compare yourself to each other, you always end up with the same conclusion. You're all great. Because that's the group in the Corinthian church that think they're above everyone else, a cut above everyone else. You know, it's like a bodybuilding competition made up of skinny guys. Whole bunch of skinny guys in the same group, they're all standing on stage, ribs sticking out, bony thin legs that can fit into skinny jeans, because only those people can fit into skinny jeans. And all of you on stage striking a pose. And if that's the competition and you're only comparing yourself with each other, it's no wonder you think you're strong. Go stand next to Simon Poon. And you begin to realize, gee, you're not very big. You're quite skinny, actually. What's the value and worth of such comparison? And so Paul says, you know, self-commendation, what you make of yourself doesn't mean very much. Boasting in self has no value. Now, the takeaway point there is spiritual self-evaluation has no value. Spiritual self-evaluation has no value. It's like printing your own university degree and hanging it up on your wall. Look at what I have achieved from the university of my own invention, where I have set the exam and done the exam and marked myself, and I'm the only student to marker. And people do that in the church because that's what the false super apostles are doing. They boast in themselves and they judge themselves by their own spiritual criteria. Now, Paul says no. He says that's not what you should boast in. Paul too says, I will now boast. And he says, this is what I will boast in. And Paul says, I will boast only in the work of making Jesus known in the places God has sent me to. I will boast only in the work of making Jesus known in the places God has placed me. He limits his boasting to making Jesus known. That's what he wants to be known for. So look at verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere or area of service God has himself has assigned to us. A sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did not get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. See, Paul will only boast in the work of making Jesus known where God has sent him. He confines his boasting to the sphere of service God has assigned him to, the fields God has placed him in. That's all Paul will speak of. That's where his confidence lies, because when you look at what he's wearing, what do you see? You see a man who loves the Lord Jesus. You see a man who's committed to the gospel. You see a man who puts down his rights to serve the gospel. You see someone who goes wherever he goes, he's only holding up Christ. You see the work of the gospel stand out in his life. You see, Paul, as we saw last week, doesn't just find in the preaching of the Lord Jesus power to demolish everything that stands in the way of people coming to know Christ. It was also Paul's boast. That's what he wants to be known for. That's why you read at the end, in verse 17 and verse 18. Hopefully I've got it up there. Notice what he says. But let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. You see, spiritual commendation is worthless. It's foolish. What you make of yourself spiritually is worthless. It's not the one who commends himself who is approved. You might think you're spiritual, mature, a cut above the rest, sitting above others because you do more at church, because you sacrifice more than others, because you're more gifted. Has it ever occurred to you that spiritual self-assessment is not as important as God's assessment of you? Let me say that again. Has it ever occurred to you that spiritual self-assessment is not as important as God's assessment of you? Because our self-assessment is often very deceiving. Paul says, this is how you need to assess yourself. What matters is not what you think. What matters is what God thinks of you. And this is how God assesses. This is his marking criteria. Those of you who are at university, at school, you know there's a marking criteria. Well, this is God's marking criteria. God looks to see who is your boast. That's the only criteria. You know, God's marking criteria, only one thing, one checkbox. God looks to see who is your boast. You see that verse? Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That actually comes from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, when the Lord says, let not the wise boast in their wisdom. Let not the strong boast of their strength, not let the rich boast of their riches. Let not the knowledgeable boast in their knowledge. Not those who are sacrificing much boast in their sacrifice. Let not those who are serving much boast in their serving. But the false super apostles are doing just that. They're commending themselves. They're boasting in themselves what they have done, what they do, what they can do, their potential, their worth, their value, their gifts. They want people to know them, to love them, to make much of them, to elevate them, to praise them, and to follow them. And Paul says that is foolish. It's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one the Lord commends. And who is the man or woman that God commends? It is the man or woman who boasts only in the gospel, who is known only for the gospel, who boasts only in the preaching of the Lord Jesus, Christ crucified, as the power of God to save. The man or woman who anchors only in the gospel as their security, their confidence, their identity in life. That is the man or woman God approves of. You see, Paul is only known for the gospel, isn't he? The false apostles, what are they known for? When people think of us, what are we known for? You see, what you are known for tells people around you what you most love, what you treasure and live for, what you think is powerful, worth pursuing in life. Paul's boast is the gospel and all that he does. That's what he's known for. You know, the world around you, and certainly our culture, the storyline of our culture that we often feed into, you know, there's a narrative, there's a storyline in our culture. And sometimes when we're not careful, what happens is, like a river that flows, we find ourselves immersed in that story, and we buy into that story. And the storyline in our culture works something like this. The storyline in our culture tells us that everything exists to serve you, to make much of you. Our culture says, grow your own kingdom. Use your power, your gifts, your abilities, your skills, and your strength to enhance your reputation, to create the right image, to make a name for yourself, whether in the social media world or whether in the real world. The narrative around us in our culture says, kindness is for the weak. You lose out if you're kind. The narrative of our culture says humility will mean you get stepped on. So don't be too humble in the workplace. The narrative of our culture says help yourself before you help others. Put yourself first, because if you don't, you lose out. People take advantage of you. That is how our world operates. And so power and authority is for the benefit of self. And so it's no surprise that those who do that are only known for themselves, because that's actually what they're known for. They boast in self. And because they believe they're the most important people in the room, it's no surprise they live that way and they treat people the same way. True in the world, true in the church. But not for Paul, you see. Paul is known only for the gospel. His boast is in the gospel. And that's what he is known for. And so when you look at his life, you can see the gospel. Why? Because it was seen in how he saw himself and how he saw others. He saw he belonged to Jesus and others belonged to Jesus just as much as he was. And there was no air of spiritual pride or elitism. You see a life marked by gospel humility. It was seen in how he used his power and authority to serve others in his relationships to others. He's always responding to others in humility and patience and kindness and gentleness to serve them and to build them up in the gospel, because that's how his Lord served him. And then thirdly, you notice it was seen in how he was always making Jesus known at every opportunity, wherever God placed him. And so it's worth asking, isn't it? What are you known for? Let me pray for us. Father, we do pray and we give you thanks for your word this morning. We do pray you might shape not just our minds in how we think of others, how we think of power and authority, and how we think of what is a boast in our lives, what we are known for. And we do pray, Father, that by the conviction of your Spirit, you might help us to be known for the right things. Paul was known for the gospel in how he saw himself and others. Help us to see ourselves and others rightly, as sinners saved by grace, as equally belonging to the Lord Jesus. Paul was known in how he used his power and authority to serve others, just like Jesus. And so help us to use power and authority and position wherever you place us, in the workplace, in our families, in church, to use our position to serve others just like Jesus in humility, patience, and gentleness. Paul was known for the gospel and how he sought to always make Jesus known wherever he went. Help us to make that our boast, to always seek to be known for the Lord Jesus and to make him known wherever you place us. And we ask this really so that more and more the Lord Jesus might shine, so that people might see not how great we are, but they might see how great Jesus is, the one we serve, the one we speak of, and the one we look like. We pray and ask this in his name. Amen.